Fathers, we come to this hour, have again one thought in mind, and that is that the Spirit would minister to us here and guide our thinking more deeply than that, our functioning with you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, now we're still hanging out in the first chapter of Ezekiel. This is a very intricate and involved vision of Christ, and we're not going to rush through it too fast, but I want to kind of pull a lot of loose ends together, because as I've said to you before, there are people that misunderstand this, and they see all of this stuff in terms of future spacecraft and so forth, like the wheels being UFOs and all that kind of stuff. Well, they just don't know the chapter very well. They may never read it even. But Ezekiel is in the captivity with the rest of the people from Jerusalem. This vision comes to him. He says as follows, I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it out of the midst thereof as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Now that actually in the Hebrew word there is beryl, which is sort of amber in color, but it's a precious stone rather than the color. And that kind of gives you a clue to what's taking place here. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Now, if you try to get too detailed about this and try to find symbolism for everything, you might have difficulty with it. But if we just take sort of an overall picture of it, You'll get along all right. We're going to keep going and reading more here. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went, but they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. So this is a totally impossible figure if you would try to duplicate it or draw it out or something. But it's all symbolic. And so you have to understand you're really talking about the same person. They four had the face of a man and the face of a lion and the face of an eagle and so forth. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies, and they went every one straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. Now it's a very bizarre or unusual kind of a vision, but fundamentally it has to do with the vision of Christ. Now we get a clue as we read some of these others. I read some last week, but I want to be very familiar to you because it looks confusing in the beginning. But remember a very important point that I've tried to make over and over again, and that is that we're really not dealing with a Trinity as far as God is concerned, except for certain basic functions, and we think of the Father, Son, and Spirit. But you have to break free of that pattern of Trinity and understand that God is a multiplex being. And so in Genesis 1 where he says, Bereshith Bara Elohim. The word Elohim is a Hebrew word that is a plural. And some have said a plural of majesty, but that's weak. It is a plurality of being, but the verb form is a singular verb. So you have an Elohim, which is the Hebrew plural. All the Hebrew words ending in I-M are plurals, just like words ending in S in English are plurals, you see. I-M is a plural form of a Hebrew word. So Elohim means gods in a way, and Goyim means nations, you see, and Purim, feasts, and so forth. The I-M is a plural, not just a plural majesty, but a plurality. Now, you have here a singular verb, bara, to create. You have a singular verb and a plural subject, which gives you the sense that this plurality is also a unity. But the plurality involves us far beyond the simplicities of saying there are three persons in the Godhead, you see. There are projections of the Godhead to the earth in many, many different ways. And he projected himself throughout the Old Testament in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He projected himself in angelic forms. He projected himself in the form of friends, like the friends of Abraham. You see, there are many ways God communicated with us, but the utter infinity of God's being would prevent him from using the normal symbolisms to present himself to people on earth. So all of these vignettes are these figures, these pictures in a way of him give us facets of his being. Now when Jesus came through on the earth, he used different figures of speech for himself. The light of the world, the bread of life, the vine, I'm the vine, you're the branches. All of these things are not only figuratively but true of him, but also really true of him in the sense that he is the light of the world, in as much as he is the source of all its energy. You've got to be the light in a very real sense as well as in a figurative sense. So here you have brightness in this figure that Ezekiel gives us. You have the whirlwind, the cloud, the fire, the brightness, the amber, which is really a beryl, the beryl, living creatures, the sole of feet like the calves' feet, the feet like the color of burnished brass, and the wings, you see, and all these the creatures, the lion, the man, the lion, the ox, the eagle, all of this is garnered in here to kind of give a feeling of the glory and greatness of God. So now let's go to Daniel 7. We've done this before, but I want to go into it a little more tonight. So Daniel, the book that comes after Ezekiel, in case you hadn't remembered that. Daniel 7 is what I want to look at here. Daniel has a very, very similar vision. And so he says in verse 9, I beheld, I'm not going to go into the other matters, which I will do when we get to the book of Daniel. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. See, this word wheels comes up, and now we have an identification here with this second figure. The next, then you go to Daniel 10. That's just another couple of chapters over. Daniel All right, so in verse 4, or let's take verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl. They were back to that. So that's why I said this amber in Hebrew really is the same word. It means a beryl. Incidentally, as I've said, your precious stones are the only thing can really give you true color. You try to use oils or whatever artificial substance to make color, you don't do it justice. It's only these precious stones. That's why I've said the precious stones and the foundations of heaven in the book of Revelation really reflect pure color and therefore pure energy. Well, going on here in 10. His body was like a beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. All right, now let's go on over to Revelation 1. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. All right, now you can see the great similarity of all these visions. And you can say, well, it's obvious. Anyone would know that. Then how come these guys write differently? How come they try to make UFOs out of the wheels? See? All right, so it may seem to be that way. Now I think what we might do is, we'll go on here with the Ezekiel figure. I was going to say we might go over to Revelation and kind of pull that up. But let's do it right here in the book of Ezekiel and see the symbolism as much as we can. These four living creatures in verse 5, it says, this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. It doesn't say the likeness of men. The likeness of a man, singular. So all of these are figures that really are expressions of the same person. Now, what were these expressions? First of all, of course, the likeness of a man is the keystone to the whole thing, because the only way God could ever really relate to us was to come into our world as a man. He would never have been able to identify with us apart from that. On the other hand, as he came into our world as a man, so he lifted us to his realm and gave us the sense of his greatness. It would be, again, as I say, like the person that would want to minister to the world of ants or termites or whatever and would become an ant. How much greater if you could lift the ant to become a person, and yet still retain the characteristics of the ant, perhaps, but be able to communicate one-to-one. Now, of course, you can do that in the world of dogs in the sense that animals can become extremely close to people. To people who don't have any children, they may be extremely important. They, in a sense, kind of lift the dog to their realm. And it's a very weak analogy, but an analogy nevertheless of what God does as far as we're concerned when he, in a sense, Christ comes to our level. In another sense, he lifts us up to his in our spirits. But the point about it is we have a sense of God that is far greater than our human capacity would normally allow. If we were to see ourselves as we are in the light of God's infinity, we would feel that we were nothing more than just an atom.
as such, and we have no possibility of even beginning to talk to God. The fact that God has lifted us to a position where we can talk to Him, and almost we sense that we are, you know, as on a one-to-one basis with God. Only the power of the Spirit touching our spirit can really do that. God has given us the greatest miracle of all in lifting us from the point of humanness to the capacity to function face to face with God. All right, now that we start with the point that the face of this tremendous vision was the face of a man. Then you have the great cloud, the fire enfolding itself, and of course, fire is the essence of what we might, as a symbol of heat energy. It probably more than anything else in this vision reflects energy per se. God is the source of all energy, and fire is the symbol of that energy. Everywhere, even though we refined our fire in so many different ways, still it represents a symbol of energy. So there was the fire and the brightness, and out of the midst of the color of amber. Now the word amber is not really, or even the name beryl, does not necessarily satisfy the full concept of the Hebrew word, which is sort of a combination of gold and silver. We have no color to relate it to, so the word beryl is given us here, but it's a mixture of gold and silver, and therefore a mixture in the Bible, almost certainly the symbolisms of gold and silver are common, especially in connection with the tabernacle, which were deity and redemption. They tend to be the commonly accepted elements. Then also in verse 5, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance, and they had the likeness of a man. So again, I'm saying that it was because they all had the appearance of, they were really of one man. So they had four faces, they had four wings, and I would assume the wings really reflect the issue of soaring as the eagle. Very human kind of concept here, analogy, but it's all we have. Human analogies are all we can really handle, usually. So the wings give us the idea of the soaring like the eagle, of mounting above the earth into the heavenlies. The feet were straight feet. The idea of the straightness of the feet has to do with walking the path of rightness. There's one truth, that is to say, line of truth, perhaps we should say, that God is truth, or Christ, if you will, is the revelation of God's truth. Christ is truth personified. Now remember, I've said to you that truth is merely the verbalization of reality, since the word truth, aletheia, means reality. We have a brain that talks about truth, but we really do not have the capacity to put truth together as Christ has truth, except as He is in us. Our spirits know truth that our brains do not know, or our minds, which are the expression of the brain. The spirit knows truth that the brain does not know. So we have the fullness of Christ within us, as in this vision. All of this is in us as Christ is in us, but the brain is not able to actually handle it and verbalize it, you see. That's one of the big problems in the fragmenting of the church today, is the insistence that the human mind is able to handle all these things in such a way that we can all come together in terms of the truth of God. But we can't. We're not capable of that. So we express truth the best way we can, but we can't be absolute about it. If we had the kind of brain God has, or the kind of understanding God has, we could have absolute truth. Young fellow said to me the other day when I was trying to point this out, that we know more in our spirits than we know in our minds, that the mind can't handle it. He said, well, I have to have absolutes. Well, okay. in my mind, that was the end of the conversation. I have very little hope, unless he changes that attitude considerably, that it'll ever really come to vital truth, because he's got to nail it down in ways that his own little brain can handle it, and all he's going to get is a distorted figure, which is what many have. All of this vision of Christ that we see here is true within us, but we do not have the capacity to really articulate it or put it together. Therefore, when we deal with other people who have differences of opinion in terms of theology and so forth, we have to just kind of let it float and not split up over it, not have schisms over it, but just let people have their own thing, you see, whatever. It isn't that you can't guide them in truth, and there are some things that you just have to hold tight to, and that is the deity of Christ, for example, and many things in the Scripture that we all gather around. If we are Christian, these are things that are part of our Christian faith, but many things that we just don't have the capacity to iron out. All right, so the symbolism here of the feet, the sole of the calf's foot, going straight ahead in the path of rightness, of truth. That's where we got into this whole point of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now you can use that verse in connection with this, where his feet were straight feet. And that comes up in other of the images, visions that we see later. Then we'll go to verse 8, and they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. So now, without trying to put a specific figure together, you have here hands which have to do with the human function. It's a figure of the executing of God's will, the doing of things. We are God's hands, as it were. But Christ, in a way, or Jesus on the earth, was like the hands of God. The work of God gets done, and the hands symbolize that point. And then the wings, again, as I said, symbolizing our heavenly aspect, and the heavenly aspect of Christ's, which we also participate in. So the wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went, everyone, straight forward. So there you are again. We're really talking about the path of rightness, the path of truth. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. I'm not sure about the symbolism of the wings covering their bodies, unless it is that the spiritual side ultimately prevails over the physical side, that is, the human side. So one day we leave the earth and we leave behind the human image and we go, limits of the human image. In heaven we will be human and yet humanly divine. We'll have a glorified figure. So they went, everyone straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went and they turned not. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, I'm not going to say this is absolute, but the figure seems to me here, when it says that they went as lightning, we're talking about the phenomena of, or symbolizing the phenomena of heaven, of the electric energies, the electromagnetic energies, which come out in the great flashes of lightning, which you see everywhere almost at once. If you're in Louisiana, for example, I don't know if any of you have ever been in Louisiana. It has a lot of this lightning. The East has more than we do in the sense of the electric storms that light up the sky. And in one instant, you're driving along and you can see, it just seems to cover the entire sky. And it sometimes a flash of lightning. That's sort of the energies of God, bigger than the universe in a way, filling the universe. And now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. And then again, the beryl is kind of like burnished brass itself. As I said, sort of a silver-gold kind of combination. And they four had one likeness. And their work was as a wheel in the midst of a wheel. And when they went upon their four sides. They turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. I've taken that apart in a Hebrew text, and I could get technical, but the whole thing here really has to do with the radiation from these wheels. Now, let's look quickly at Daniel 7, where the wheels actually occur. Verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Of course, those were thrones of nations. The Ancient of Days did sit. His garments were white as snow, and the head of his hair like pure wool. Now, of course, the garments white as snow stand, of course, for the purity factor. And in many ways, the Ancient of Days is a symbol of wisdom. To the Jewish people, age and wisdom went together. And in this society of ours, I'm not sure that's really true. We may not be able to say that. Generally speaking, the Jewish people thought of the white hair as wisdom. And his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. The same image uses feet in one figure and wheels in the other. They're interchangeable. They're the same person. That's where I get the idea that the wheels belong to the vision of Christ and not to the UFOs. All right, there's a lot that is said about those wheels, but I'm not going to get into that too deeply. But I want to go now over to Revelation chapter 1. We'll shift over to the Greek text here. John sees this vision of Christ, and it's in chapter 1. John is on the island of Patmos when he sees this vision. So Jesus is walking in the midst of the lampstands. He says, verse 12, in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. In the lampstands. Now you have the whirlwind in Ezekiel, but you have also lamps and brightness and fire. And then he says, he was girt around the paps or the breast with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white as snow, or white as wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet like brass as it burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Around his head as the sun shining in its strength. The same figure is very clearly the one that Ezekiel saw, and the basic elements of that figure have to do with several aspects of Christ's basic person or nature, or perhaps we may say of our own natures as being in him, you see, or he being in us. All of these things that we read about here are true within us as they were true of Christ, but in measure. We have all of Christ within us in a way. We're filled with Christ, but we're not always able to express that fullness. But now you come to Galatians 5:22, where he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so on. Now, the presence in our spirits of this great figure, all the energies that Christ possesses here, the presence of that within us does have its effect upon our attitudes toward the world and toward others. And even though the conduct is not always great, the sense of what it ought to be is there. As humans, we're still constantly frustrated and hampered by human capacities. But the heart is there. And I will say this, the
presence of Christ within us so greatly magnifies our sensitivities that we have no trouble at all thinking of the universe and of eternity and infinity, and we look out at these stars and we have a sense of what it's all about, what the universe is all about, what God is all about. Where does that come from? It comes from the very presence of Christ within us, giving us the understanding of those things. Otherwise, when I would read a passage like that, it would have no meaning whatever. It would be totally without sense to us. But it's the presence of Christ in our spirit that brings that about. It is the presence of Christ within us that gives us a perspective of what life is all about. I mean, a perspective of the various aspects of life. For example, when things trouble you, the perspective that you have in that regard is from Christ to understand the temporary nature of things, for example, to be able to put things in perspective. Now, I've said to you that many times that God sees our life as a whole, the beginning from the end. He sees the whole thing at one time. We sense that we are important to Him and that our lives are in His hands. And all of this is because the presence of the Spirit of God is within us. And so in our daily lives, and of course all of this is only of value to us if we can pull it into our own personal lives. If it's just a philosophical concept, it doesn't mean a whole lot to us. And a lot of the writings of the early fathers, of the Anti-Nicene fathers and so forth, are so philosophical they really don't reach very much the commoner like ourselves. Of course, that's in a sense the way the church wanted it, so that they could be the keepers of the doctrines. The importance of what I've been saying to you here is just to remember day by day what is within you, the presence of Christ, and it is that that gives you the sense that you can talk to God directly and be directly and personally involved with Him. In a certain figure, suppose one were one is a member of the president's family, they wouldn't have to go through all the series of staffers and so forth to get to the president, right? They no doubt have a way that they can get pretty close to straight through to Him because they belong to His family. We have that feeling we can come straight through to God because we belong to His family, and that's a marvelous thing. Well, I think we'll stop. Father, we ask You to take these matters that we have talked about together and minister to us through them beyond our own capacity. In Christ's name, amen.